Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
After Easter last week, I was doing some things in my bedroom, and I went into my closet, and way back in the corner where my shoes are, I noticed this, a piece of confetti. And I'm wearing those shoes today. I was not wearing them on Easter Sunday. And for those of you guys who were here on Easter, the reason there was confetti on a shoe that I didn't even wear is because we did this last Sunday. Boom. Resurrection party. And then I got to my office and I was going through my notes. I preached from this notebook that my grandpa used to preach from. And I'm just saying, in my, don't worry, this is, there's a reason I'm doing this, but just in my notebook here, I sat down and it was literally like, boom. Here at Graceland, this does not look dirty to us, but confetti being found everywhere all year long are reminders of the power of the resurrection. Even in your closet at home. Isn't that an awesome metaphor? The idea we want you to get in your heart and mind is that we are Easter people. We don't just celebrate Easter once a year. We walk in the resurrection power of God every single day. And I'll tell you this, our world needs us to be Easter people offering the resurrection power of God through Jesus. How many know that? The world is looking for real spiritual life and power and newness. And the resurrection is all things new through Jesus. And I'm so very thankful to be a part of this church and be a part really just of the church of Jesus and what he is doing. And last week we started this series called A Fresh Start. It was about a new you. And you can watch that online if you missed it. Today is about a new family. So marriages, children, friendships, family of origin, everything under the category of family, including church family. And then next week is going to be about new finances and how God makes all things new as we walk in his promises regarding all aspects of our life. And here are two opening questions. How do we develop the culture of heaven in our homes? It's easy to kind of be like a Christian when you're in church. It's hard to live the truth of the Jesus way every day when you're in your home. How do we get the culture of heaven at home? And secondly, how do we experience resurrection power in all of our relationships? Now, when we say a new family, we're not talking about leaving your existing family and getting a new family. We're talking about so much transformation through the power of Jesus that your family feels brand new. That's what we're talking about. I know people in the room here today, I'm not thinking of anyone specific, but could use some newness in your marriage, some newness in your parenting, some newness with those grandkids, some newness with those siblings or those parents of yours. It applies to all aspects of how we relate to others. And a friend of mine has a quote I love. His name is Dick Foth. There are two constants in life, money and relationships. One of them will make you rich. I want to be rich in healthy relationships. Anybody with me? I am praying that our church family, you can make decisions based on the wisdom of God and the promises of God through the gospel that will make you rich in relationships. Now, I want to set the stage with just some honesty. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I want to make sure, in case you don't know me yet or you haven't been around long enough to know, we are a church that is honest about the brokenness in our lives. We're not talking about the culture of heaven in our homes in a way like we are some picture-perfect family that has every I dotted and every T crossed in perfect way, and it's just a rainbow and a bow on the present. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the reality of God showing up in our messiness, in our brokenness. Me and my little brother and my little sister, but especially my little brother, we were pastor's kids as well. And me and my brother had a little season there where we would fight pretty legit. And my brother was the type of kid who wouldn't like get angry every day, but his anger would build inside of him. He's like a secret ninja introvert angry boy, you know? It would build. And then he would come to me and it would just be like bubbling over. His face was red and I'd be laughing at him, which would make it worse. And he would attack me. And I'm just going to give you two of the examples. And Josh, if you see this message later, shout out to you. This is committed to you. He once picked up a chair, threw it at me and broke the VCR and behind me. I'm dating ourselves right now. He also picked up a broom and, as if it was a spear, charged me to pierce my belly. And my dad had to grab it and lift my brother off of the ground. And now that same little boy who used to come after me, and I did stuff to him too, to be fair, I'm just not sharing those stories. I'm sharing his stories. He's now pastoring a church up in Pennsylvania. I'm pastoring this church, and we have a beautiful, loving relationship. The reason I say it is we're not after perfection, but progress. God wants you to grow in his grace in all of your relationships. So if you're a young person in here and you're like, I could never get along with my brother or sister, I'm telling you, yes, you can. Amen, church? You can get along with your spouse. You can get along with your coworkers. You can have a healthy relationship with your boss or your employees. You can have a healthy, flourishing church family. And that's the good news we want to share today. So I want to read the text out of Ephesians 2. Turn there in your Bible or on your phone. It'll also be on screen. Ephesians 2. It's towards the end of the Bible in the New Testament, starting in verse 13. The context here is, it's the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church in Ephesus and talking about how through Jesus and his blood and the resurrection, he calls now as one family both Jew and Gentile. Up until this point, the Jews were alone the people of God. Now the Gentiles, which means all other people, are invited in to the family of God to be reconciled as one. And this principle of the reconciliation of God, the new humanity, the new family in Christ, applies also to us as a church. It applies also to us with our actual blood family. So let's read it with that in mind, beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus destroys the barriers in our lives, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, and you and your relationships are part of that, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is the vision of the new family that God has for us. And it is a beautiful vision. Scripture then has a lot to say about how we interact with this new family. It's known as the one another's. There are over 50 one another commands in the New Testament. And if we live out these one another commands based on the power of the resurrection, in other words, internal transformation first, then empowering us by his grace to live out these commands, it will transform not only our church family, but our families, our siblings, our marriages, our relationships. Foundational principle. If you're a note taker, this is the first one. Your family and loved ones are made in the image of God. Therefore, every interaction you have with one another is a holy moment. That doesn't mean all those interactions are perfect. You might have family that is estranged from you, and it's not pleasant. Let me tell you, it's still a holy moment. You are called to treat all of those people, and you could just as easily put everyone in that fill-in. But I just wanted to drive home the point that those that are made in the image of God include those who are closest to you. And the more you can treat them with the holiness that God has called you to, with these one another commands, the more you have the fresh start that God intends for you. So I'm going to go quickly through these. I'm going to put up a photo at the end with all of the fill-ins in case you miss one. But 12 ways to a fresh start in your family, all based on the miracle of the resurrection, not done in your strength, but done as you step into the flow of God's grace, and then he can flow through you. Number one, love one another. Love one another. The word of God tells us in Romans 13, and this is the apostle Paul writing this, who he was the chief Pharisee, but did not know God, and then radically met Jesus and was called to the whole new vision of the kingdom through Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, who met him on the road and knocked him off of his horse. And now that same guy with a new name under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is writing this. Look how radical this is. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Just a few years before this, Saul would have said, you must fulfill the law perfectly or else you have no place with God. And that started with being a Jew. No one else was even welcome. Now he's saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. He then articulates the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be, he just umbrellas the whole thing, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The way I think about that is this idea of the circle of the agape love of God. Agape is just the Greek word for unconditional. It's the perfect love of God, the kind of love that we don't know much about, quite honestly. But what we're called to do is receive that agape love from him and therefore let that agape love move through us. So your relationships and family can't survive without tapping into the agape love of God. Who has found that to be true? That's the only hope we have. And it's a love that has a source outside of you, which is good news, because your sense of love and feelings of love will dry up. And you must tap into the outside source and let the agape love of God flow through you. So Michelle, who was just singing up here earlier, she has a circle of God's agape love drawn around her. Whether she knows it or not, I'm thankful she does know it. But perhaps before she was walking with Jesus, she didn't get that. And now, as she draws upon the grace of God, understanding the circle that she is in, she can love her husband, Eric. Is Eric in the room? I'm about to give him a nice little dig. So we can say this without Eric being here. He was on drums today. Good, good friend of mine. But it takes a lot of agape love to love that guy. Am I right? He's an awesome guy. He might be listening back there. But in seriousness, the only hope for the Berengers in their marriage is both of them remembering the circle they're in and then offering it to each other. And that's just marriage. It's not just marriage. It's every relationship in your life. Everyone a holy moment. And it leads to number two. Encourage one another. You want to encourage people that you love. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. To encourage means to put courage inside of someone. It's not just like, oh, have a good day, be encouraged. It's to say things to people in such a way that after they hear it from you, they have courage to face any summit they might be coming up against. They have courage to make it through any valley over any mountain. I want to be an encourager. It is deeper than how we usually think of the word. And I just want to let you know, there is no one that has reached the point in life that they do not need encouragement. Nobody. Every single person you see every day could use encouragement. And we have to choose whether we're going to be an encourager to those that are closest to us or not. And it leads to what that verse says right after it. Number three, build up one another. Same verse. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. The primary way we build others up or tear them down is with our words. And I want to encourage you to audit the words you use to your family. Think really seriously about how much you use words that build them versus tear them down. And the longer you're with your family, you can actually tear people down with just a glance. Who knows what I'm talking about? You got to be careful with just the looks and just the body language. And so, we learn the love languages of those that are close to us. And if we're not careful, if we're not in the right spot ourselves, we can be tearing someone down just by not giving them maybe the contact or the affirmation or the type of presence that they need from us to feel that they are loved by us. So I just want you to audit how you treat those closest to you. If you really want a fresh start in your family, you got to think about, am I building up or am I not? And it leads to number four, be kind to one another. Be kind. Kindness is not a woke idea. Kindness is not a political idea. Kindness comes from the very heart of God, and we are commanded in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind. My oldest daughter is 16, and she's worked at Chick-fil-A for 2 years. And when she was 14 and new there, we were eating lunch there once, and Nessa, our third little girl, who was, I guess, 8 at the time, got everyone's attention at the table, and she said, guys, when we're at Chick-fil-A, Novi is so nice because she's paid to be nice at Chick-fil-A. That's her path to a promotion. That's her figuring out how to do well at her job. And now she fits that job great. And I'm not at all trying to throw her under the bus. She's a great big sister. But it was a funny distinction for an 8-year-old to notice. And it's not true of them, but think about it in your own life. A lot of times when it comes to kindness and encouragement and building others up, we do better for strangers than we do for our loved ones. We do better greeting someone at the grocery store than greeting our spouse in the morning. Come on, somebody. Think about how tragic that is. I felt convicted years ago about this in a ministry context. I would think about how I love to greet people on Sundays or at ministry events and hug them and look them in the eye. And I'm coming with joy. I'm coming with gratitude that I'm seeing you. And years and years ago, I felt from the Lord once, hey, your wife should feel that from you every single day of your guys' life. And you just start to take people for granted, and you start to carry over little frustrations, and you're just, you don't wake up all the time with the same kindness to the ones that you're actually living with. And I'm just telling you, if you want newness of life, resurrection power in your home, the culture of heaven, you got to learn to be kind to each other. You've got to, not because they even deserve it, but because God commands it, like you're a Chick-fil-A worker. You should be kinder than the best Chick-fil-A worker is making however much they're making an hour, because God commanded you to, and he loves you, and he put you in the circle of agape and said, be kind to those people. You got to make it less about keeping score and do they deserve this kindness right now, or do I feel like it, and make it more about, I have been commanded by the King to live this way. That's why it starts with you remembering who you are, and then that overflow, man, you are empowered with the kindness that maybe you never even experienced before to now pour on to your family and loved ones. Doesn't that sound amazing? I never love my kids better than when I've been deep in prayer with the living God and been made new in my perspective and made new in how I see them. And I love them all the time. But when I come out of the secret place with the Lord and I understand who I am and I'm walking in his fullness, I love them much more in the way that he has called me to. Can anyone testify to that? So the job for us becomes living out of the connection with Jesus and letting that same kindness then flow to every single person in our life. Number five, honor one another. It's lifted right out of Romans 12:10. Honor one another above yourselves. There's a book that I'll sometimes recommend called Honor's Reward by John Bevere. And the thesis of the book is that your level of favor, meaning the level of blessing that you're walking in, is directly related to the level of honor you give to others. And I've really found that to be true in my life, not just honoring those that are above me, but honoring everyone, honoring those that are peers, honoring kids that are around me, showing honor. When you honor someone, you unlock the gift of God that they are in your life. When you dishonor them, and it doesn't mean you're even saying that, but when you're dishonoring them in your heart and you're not going out of your way to honor them above yourself, you shut the door. You close the possibility of receiving from that relationship what you're meant to receive, and you shut the possibility of giving what you're meant to give. And it leads to number six. Carry one another's burdens. And I want to give you a little note on this one, that the next half get harder than the first half. I intentionally ordered them so that we would build into what I see as the most difficult ones, all lifted right from Scripture. So can I just tell you real quick, buckle up for the roller coaster ride. You're about to come up and go down the hill, but here's what I want to encourage you with. Don't let it discourage you if some of this feels like an impossibility in your life. Be encouraged that God will give you the grace to live these out. It starts getting a little tougher with carry one another's burdens. Yet we see in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Once again, we see that language of fulfilling the law, not by living out perfectly the law, but by loving and by carrying one another's burdens. Now, I want to be clear on this. This doesn't mean carry everyone's burdens. If you try to carry everyone's burdens, you will bury yourself really quick. You will become what we call a codependent, and you will need to sign up for Celebrate Recovery. That's a different path. I'm not saying go down that path. But I think in our individualistic society, we live in the West, and we have all been shaped to some degree or another by the individualistic nature of what our society teaches right now, the culture that we were born into, it's the opposite of what God teaches it, but we have oftentimes, even as Christians, given ourselves permission to say, I'm not carrying anybody's burdens. And I love counseling culture, but I think they can really get this wrong because of like an overcorrection. I see a counselor, I believe in counseling, but some of the people that I know that see therapists the most regularly, especially if they're not Christian therapists, one of the things they come away with is, I will never take anyone else's burden upon myself, no matter what. That's how I will survive. And I'm just telling you, if you go that far with it, you will stop fulfilling the law of Christ. We're actually designed to get right down in the mud with people and carry some junk. Now, that doesn't mean take it on and let it destroy your life, but you're meant to get in there and carry it. I remember when Jess and I were newly married, we had one little girl. Jess was pregnant with our second. And we were pastoring in Los Angeles and had no family around, no real church yet. It was very small, so not a lot of community. And Jess had a miscarriage with that second pregnancy, and it was the first of two that we had out there. And I had a new friend and mentor that I had been reaching out to a little bit, and I was hurting this one day. What I did through that was I really just cared for Jess. I carried her burden, if you will, but I never let myself grieve it. That happens a lot of times. I went a few weeks before I even started to really grapple with it. And I was sitting in a coffee shop in the Palisades one day where I was teaching music for a living when we were church planning. And I texted this guy. I hadn't even known him that long yet, but I just wanted him to know what happened. And I knew that he was in a meeting. He's a pastor. He, at that moment, was in a meeting with our national leader of the Assemblies of God. His name was George Wood. So basically a very important meeting, and you don't get meetings with him often. But I just really felt like I had to tell this friend of mine. And the second I sent the text, like immediately he called me, and he got on the phone with me. He was very heartfelt with me, and I knew he left his meeting that was a one-on-one with our national superintendent for a 10-minute call with me to help carry my burden. And it made a huge difference in my life. He just carried the burden with me for a little bit. He didn't know the details of how much I needed that in that moment, but it was a really big deal, and he made it a priority. So I want to encourage you with your loved ones and with whoever it is that God calls you to, you must carry others' burdens to walk in the new resurrection life he has for you. Number 7, speak truth to one another. Speak truth to one another. Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You can't be transformed by God until you are honest. And I just happen to know, because of the pastoral work, that a lot of people get into the habit of almost never speaking truth, and they become very passive-aggressive. They become very bitter. They become very isolated. Everything is blaming, and blame is always the enemy of growth, and a lot of times it's resisting this command right here. And I just want to encourage you, with that spouse, with the kids, with the sibling, with the parent, you're not off the hook. You have to speak the truth to them. You have to walk with them from the posture of honesty. Now that means some difficult conversations. It also means the building up, the encouraging, the truth, the life of God, declaring it over them is an essential, but I understand difficult piece of walking in a fresh start with your family. And it leads to number 8, live in harmony with one another. And that's a direct quote of Romans 12:16, live in harmony. I think of harmony as a musical term. I love playing guitar and piano. I'm only generally proficient, but just by way of illustration, us by ourselves are a single note. That's a B right there. And you're actually, no matter what, ever called to just be a single note. That doesn't mean you have to be married, but it means you are called to live in relationship with the new family of God. You are called to walk with brothers and with sisters. And if you are someone that's called to marriage, you're called to walk with that spouse and then maybe those kids, whatever the story is for you. So it switches from a single note to, let's just add one more note, which harmonizes with the first note. See how that totally changes the entire sound of your life? And then you might meet someone else and it changes again. Now you're 3 notes harmonizing together. And then it just keeps going. And then you get to the point. Beautiful harmony. Now, sometimes in our lives, we go through moments that are difficult with people that can sound. And I just want to encourage you, like if that's the harmony of your life right now, you're like, this doesn't feel good. Good. It shouldn't feel good. Let it just be a passing tone to come back to that. I'm telling you, sometimes a little adjustment can bring your life back into harmony so that you can step into the fresh start that God has for you. Wouldn't you prefer that the sound of your home would be beautiful harmony? Now, let me clarify that. My home, harmony wouldn't be the word to use a lot of times if you heard the sounds coming out of my home at times. I'm thinking of one particular thing last night. I was like, if the neighbors hear this, they're trying to figure out what's going on over there. My kids are loud. Anybody else have loud kids? I said, when you marry a loud woman, my wife is loud. She's small, but she has volume. And I'm speaking this lovingly. She is a loud, joyful, beautiful, wonderful woman. And all of our kids, I mean, are loud. So I want to keep saying things like that so you're not getting the vision of like dancing on clouds and rainbows. But what we're talking about is in that raw loudness or sometimes challenging quietness, a beautiful harmony can still emerge. One of my favorite quotes, it's in a song by a band called Sixpence None the Richer. Anybody ever heard of them? I love that band. And on one of their albums, it's called Divine Discontent. There's a song near the end of that album. That's their best album, in my opinion. And the line goes like this. Tension is to be loved when it is like a passing tone to a beautiful, beautiful chord. And so that's referencing something like what I just did, a chord. There can be notes that have some tension in them, but those truth conversations can reset the harmony and the tension can get you to the place where you're back to a beautiful song. And there's hope for all of your relationships in that sense. Number 9, pray with one another. Pray with one another. For many, this is the most difficult thing in this whole list. I know lots of Christians that have never prayed with anyone in their family, and I always encourage them, you've got to do it. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to feel powerful. It just has to be honest. You just have to do it. You just have to be obedient. If you've never prayed with your spouse or your kids or your parents or your sibling, I encourage you to try it. It might be as simple as, God, I really don't want to pray right now, but please help us with this. That's a beautiful prayer. It might be as simple as, God, we have no idea how this situation is going to work out, but we hold to your promise. Will you help us move forward? But I want to encourage you not just to ask for help in your prayers. I want to encourage you to pray declarative prayers, meaning we're declaring truth over people. So this is Connor. So like imagine, so if I'm praying for Connor, I might pray things like, God, I thank you that Connor is made in your image. And I thank you that you have a great plan for his life. I'm praying the truth of God over his life. And I pray that his heart and his mind would be filled with your truth and that he'd be after you for all the days of his life. So those are the kind of prayers I pray over my kids, and Jess and I will pray together. Simple declarative prayers and simple help prayers. And I just want to encourage you, you can do that. But let me give you in the next point, the reason most Christians don't do that is because they miss this, number 10, confess to one another. We find it really hard to pray with one another because we feel hypocritical. We're like, they know too much. How can I pray the promise of God? I just threw the fork at the wall. I'm just making up an example. You get what I'm saying? And I just want to give you potentially a new category, which is learn to confess to your family. Look what Scripture says, James 5:16. It addresses both of these. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You see there, confession and prayer. And the Catholics really do better than us on this because they've built confession into the rhythm of how they function as the church. Now, I disagree with part of that. According to the Word of God, you don't have to confess to a priest in order to be forgiven by God. But what they do that we miss is, according to this scripture, you do have to confess to another human in order to walk in the healing that God has for you. In order to walk in wholeness, confession needs to become part of your practice. And so I'll speak to the dads and husbands for a second. I want to challenge you to be the chief repenter of your house. What that means is you should be the first one to say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I made a mistake there, please forgive me. And when you start living that way with your spouse and with your kids, you're more able to pray. One of my favorite prayers I ever had with Kenzie, my second daughter, was one morning before we were going to school, probably 4 or 5 years ago. So it's quite a while. She's 13 now, so she was 7, 8 years old, maybe 9, I'm not sure. But we had a really rough morning where both Jess and I didn't act in character. The whole house was tense, rushing. I have no idea what the details were, but we ended up in the car with me and Kenzie and probably Nessa, who might have been in kindergarten or something. And so I had those two, and I would normally pray with them on the drive to school, going over to Thompson Station Elementary. And we had just basically come out of a war zone, and so I was just not feeling good about praying. You ever feel like that? Can I be just super honest about it? And I just felt really convicted. I was like, man, I just have to, out of discipline, pray no matter what. I'm going to just pray. And so I just did something like this. I said to Kenzie, hey, I know that was a terrible morning. And she was probably like, yeah. And I said, you know, one of the things the Bible talks about is we forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. And part of that is confessing to each other. So we just started speaking. I'm telling you, as soon as you even take that one little step, even with my little daughter, we felt the atmosphere start to shift. It's crazy. We're still desperate before God. We're tired. We're running late. It's a terrible morning. We're embarrassed about how we behaved. And I said, you know what? We should still pray because God is always true. And I'm sorry for what I did there. And we can just pray. And so we just prayed a prayer like that. God, forgive us for when we fall short of your glory. Forgive us for when we treat each other like that. Help us to offer forgiveness. And it turned into, this is crazy how this happens, one of the most memorable prayers I've ever had with my children. On one of the worst mornings that I've ever had with my children. Isn't that how it goes? So I want to encourage you, confess and pray. And it leads to number 11. I told you these were going to get harder and harder. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, this is true for our whole church family. But really, the thrust of this message is more about reminding you that your family members are your neighbors. And you're meant to love them with all the commands that God gives about loving neighbors are applied to your family. Forgiveness is essential for any of us going forward. My dad used to say when I was a young adult, I don't think he said it when I was a kid, He said there's a verse that says love covers over a multitude of sins, and that's the definition of any family. Doesn't mean covering up, like in a weird, dishonest way. But the only way to remain the family of God in the newness of life is to let the love of God and what he's done through the cross cover over all of your sins together. That's a family. That's a church family. That's the hope that we have. And it leads to what I think is the hardest one and what we're going to close with. Prefer one another. Easy to do when we feel like it. Easy to do when we want to. Easy when there seems to be an easy path forward of preference. Hard to actually live out that culture. Philippians 2 articulates, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Half the time, when things are going awry in the family, it's when you are resisting preferring them above yourself. And I heard someone just say recently, I can't remember the pastor's name, I just saw a reel on Instagram, that rare time when Instagram is a blessing. And I saw this pastor say that something you can take to the bank, if you ever don't know what to do and how to obey God, just do whatever your flesh is resisting. So whatever your flesh is telling you, you can't do that right now. Flesh is just your sinful nature. Whatever that is, whatever the thing is that seems hard, do that. And that's how you'll get to newness of life in your family. And all of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I hope that there's times this week that this moment you're reminded of and you're like, oh yeah, this is that time when my flesh is like, no. But that's exactly what I'm meant to do. And usually it has to do with preferring someone above yourself, preferring what they need, paying attention to what is happening in their world. And it's summed up by what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, in everything do to others what you would have them do for you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So I took a little photo of the note card for you on screen here. In case you weren't a note taker, I want you to take a picture of this because I'm going to give you a pastoral assignment. So if you didn't take these notes this morning on your phone or your paper, take a picture of this real quick right now before I take it back down, because I want you to possibly print it or keep it on your phone. But if you can print it, put it on your refrigerator just for this week. Put it in your nightstand or in your bathroom so you'll see it in the morning. And I want to challenge you every single day to think about how God has called you to live out one or a few of these in the lives of those that are closest to you. And specifically, when you consider that and it feels impossible, I want you to tap in to what these pieces of confetti remind us of. The resurrection power of Jesus will help you live this out. Anybody believe that to be true? The resurrection power of Jesus, I'm going to ask again, will help you live this out and step into freshness in your family. Anybody believe that to be true? This is the promise of God. It's funny, it's like I'm holding up communion, but it's confetti. We're like, what kind of church is this? Take it with you somewhere, print it out, use it as a guide. Look up the scriptures, spend time in the Lord's presence. The worship team is going to come up, and I'm going to invite you to just pray for your family, for your loved ones right now, and ask God to do miracles. So will you close your eyes with me, bow your hearts? Let the Lord bring to your heart and mind now whoever it is you most need to pray for, whatever relationship or whatever few relationships that he wants to help you with. It could be with your dad or your mom. Could be with a brother or a sister. Could be with a spouse or your children or your grandchildren. It could be with a dear friend that's like family. Listen, there is hope for you. You are not able to control what anybody else does, and you don't have to. There's no way you can control what any of those people do. What I'm inviting you to is newness of life in your own perspective, in your own heart, in your own mind. And with our eyes closed, I'm not even gonna look around. But I want you to make a little motion. So while we're sitting here, if you want to say before the Lord, God, I need that fresh perspective. I need help with this. I need help in my relationships. Just turn your hand over with your palm facing up. It's a posture of saying, God, I'm calling on you. It's saying, I'm humbling myself before you, and I stand in need of you. And God, I pray for my friends here, especially those ones calling out this morning. God, I pray that you would give them by your grace a fresh wind in their heart and in their mind, a fresh perspective of those that they are called to love, those they are called to encourage and build up, those that they are called to forgive and bear the burdens of. God, those that they are called to live in harmony with and speak truthfully to. God, those that they are called to pray with, those that they are called to confess to, those that they are called to prefer. I pray, and I don't know any specifics here, but I pray that you would start guiding their thoughts and their plans and their calendar and how they are treating that relationship. And I just ask for miracles. I ask for you to do what only you can do. If you need a miracle, just tell God, I need miracles here. This is beyond my ability. This is beyond a therapist bill. I need a miracle in my family, God. In a miracle, God. We're going to sing this song again that declares your promise still stands. And I invite you to just pray at your seat. Come to the altar if you'd like. Stand or sit. It doesn't matter. But let's just spend some time in the presence of God and letting Him wash over us and speak to us.